Well, last week, Carmen talked about our vertical relationship with God and how important that is. Today, I'm going to talk about our horizontal relationship with our family and friends. So I've titled this message, A Garden of Friends and Family, because I just happened to write a book about that. And so, you know, no relation. You don't have to go buy the book, but that's what I titled the message. And so I did that because I do. I see my friends and my family as the garden in my heart. I'm very symbolic in the way I see things, and I hope by the time we're done today that you'll look at your friends and family as flowers in your life. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, this time is your time, and so would you be with us? Would you calm my heart? Lord, you're an overwhelming God who does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And so I just pray, Lord, that today you would just show us so much about yourself and how much you love us and how much you love us through the people in our lives. And so I ask this in your son's name. Amen. So much for the makeup. It's toast. It's already gone. Well, I love this time of year because the earth is springing back to life. I've come out of my writing cage, and I'm kind of like the bears coming out of hibernation. It's spring has sprung. The trees are budding. The birds are chirping. The flowers are coming back to bloom. When my crocuses poked out their little purple and yellow buds, I said, oh, it's going to snow, because it always snows on the crocuses. And I love gardens. I love gardens. I'm putting on my little gardening gloves. But, you know, gardening's not really my thing. I don't like to get dirt under my fingernails. I don't like the glaring sun burning my skin because I just have pale skin. And I don't really like to bend over and get those deadhead flowers and pull weeds because it just hurts my back. I'd rather hold iced tea in my hand and wander around and look at the flowers and smell the beautiful roses in my garden. But you know, there's a proverb about that. It says in Proverbs 20:40, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. I haven't memorized that proverb. Now, I am fortunate because my husband is not lazy. That's where I get these gardening gloves. And he has the real, you know, macho gardening gloves that actually have dirt on them. My husband, Carrie, who is on staff here at Calvary, loves playing in the dirt. He plants flowers, he prunes bushes, he even loves to pull weeds. You can just find him at any time, day or night, morning and evening, out there shoveling, digging, pulling, everything. He is a gardener in every sense of the word. Now, this may seem obvious, but to cultivate a garden of friends or family, we should be gardeners. We should be willing to get in the dirt. When I searched the web for information about master gardeners, I learned they display three characteristics. They are hands-on, hands-off, and always ready to lend a hand. Well, like me, God loves gardens. Unlike me, he is a wise and perfect master gardener. Now, in the Bible, you know this, relationships began in a garden. Not only did God create a relationship between Adam and Eve, they were the first family. In the Garden of Eden, he was their father. He was their friend and companion. He came to meet with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. That's Genesis 3:8. There is every indication that God was a hands-on friend. Sadly, sin entered the world where? In a garden. Satan came into the garden to tempt Eve to take a bite from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I thought that was really interesting because what did she want? She wanted knowledge. I thought that was fascinating because we're studying about wisdom. But you know what? Knowledge without wisdom is useless. Knowledge without wisdom is useless. And I looked this up. Knowledge comes from the word yada, Y-A-D-A, in Hebrew. So I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, maybe Seinfeld got his phrase, yada, 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 from the Hebrew word. We can know a lot of things. We can know a lot of useless information. But wisdom is what we do with what we know. Wisdom is what we do with what we know. Eve gained knowledge, but her disobedience separated her from God. She knew she was naked. Not so good. Think about putting on a bathing suit right now. Not so good. So she and Adam hid from God because they were afraid. And you know the rest of the story. God cursed that disobedient couple, banned them from the garden, sent them into an inhospitable world. At that point, God became hands-off. He took his hands off. You disobeyed me. I'm sorry. You have to have consequences. Proverbs 22:8 says, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fall. Doesn't that sound like a good parent? Discipline comes from a good parent, and God disciplined the first family. Thankfully, God didn't abandon them. He came alongside to lend a hand. That's what a master gardener does. That's what a good parent does. A good friend does. In order to resume this relationship with the couple in the garden, God conducted the first animal sacrifice to cover their sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They covered their nakedness with fig leaves. It didn't work. Without the remission of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So in Genesis 3:21, it says, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God lent a hand. He shed blood for that couple. It's amazing. Sorry, I'm nervous. God is the one who lent a hand so that couple could have fellowship. That is what takes place with God, our master gardener. That is amazing. Okay, let's fast forward to Jesus. He's also a gardener. And he is also the friend, Proverbs 18:24, who sticks closer than a brother. He too cultivated relationships in a garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18:2 tells us he often met with his disciples. He was a hands-on friend. Just imagine him in that garden. That's where he went to get away from the crowds. And can't you imagine him like having picnics? Eating hummus and pita with his friends. I mean, I just love that thought. You know, he played probably olive wood frisbee with them. I just love the thought of Jesus hanging out with his friends. It was a place of friendship and fellowship. But you know what? In that same garden, he was betrayed by the one he called friend. It's a brutal thought. He was turned over for beatings, scorned by the world from a garden, turned over to mockings, trial, and crucifixion. Does Proverbs have something to say about that? Oh, yeah. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What did Judas do? He kissed him on the cheek. From this garden, Jesus went to a lonely place called Calvary. Sue, we saw it. Remember when we went and looked? From the garden tomb, you can see Calvary. You can overlook and see where Jesus was crucified. And you know what? That is where he was totally hands off. He laid his hands out to pay the price for our sin. No man took his life from him. He laid his hands out for us to pay the price so we could ultimately be connected to the Father for eternity. That's what Jesus did for us. Oh yeah, Jesus is hands-on, but he was hands-off. So we can reconnect. And victoriously, it was in a garden that God displayed his power over death. Jesus was buried in the garden tomb, and he laid there for 3 days. By now, he stinketh. On the third day, he arose, and he sits at the Father's right hand. Right now, he's sitting there interceding for you and interceding for me. He knows exactly what we need. And one day, and this is where it gets good, you guys, he's going to come back to earth and take us to live with him in paradise. Now listen to this. The Greek word for paradise literally means an Eden. Isn't that cool? We're going to live with God in a perfect place where we can eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Heaven is an Eden. And no one's ever going to separate us from that garden again. Much of salvation's story finds its settings in gardens. God loves gardens. But more than that, God loves godly relationships. That's what he loves. And in order to have godly relationships, we need to have godly wisdom. If you don't learn anything else from me today, I want you to learn this. Wisdom is not a personal attribute to acquire. Wisdom is a person to know. Let me say that again. Wisdom is not an attribute to acquire. Wisdom is a person to know. Proverbs 1:20 tells us, wisdom calls aloud outside. Wisdom is sitting at the city gates. And who is this voice crying out? Who is calling out in wisdom? Well, Scripture always explains Scripture. If you have a question about what the Bible means, go to Scripture. Don't go to a commentary. Don't go to a televangelist. Don't go to anybody. Go to Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is a person, and that person's name is Jesus. And that person lives in your heart if you're a believer. Do you want wisdom? Wisdom lives in your heart. And that's the only way you can have godly relationships. Only with Christ in us can we have a garden of friends and family. And that's what makes life on earth more like paradise. I read about a 5-year-old little girl who was terrified of lightning and thunder. And so her mom went into her room during this thunderstorm and sat on a bed beside her. And she said, "Now, Lizzie, don't be afraid. God is right here in the room with you." So she was trying to be brave, and she said, "Okay, Mommy, I won't be afraid." And so the mom kissed the daughter goodnight, and she went in to do her nightly routine. And then the thunder clapped, and the lightning struck through the sky, and the little girl screamed bloody murder. And so the mom ran in and said, "Honey, I thought you weren't going to be afraid. And God's in this room with you." And the little girl said, "I know, but right now I just want someone with skin on." And it's true. We do need people with skin on. And that's what God does for us. He sends us skin on companions, skin on people, to be our friends and family. And I believe God purposely plants people in our life, in our friends and family, to cultivate and care for. And we need to be hands-on, hands-off, and willing to lend a hand. It's been said, a friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, and accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. That's who our friends and family are like. So I wanted to take you on a stroll through my garden of friends and family, and I think you'll probably find that there's nothing new under the sun. Yours are just like mine. In Albuquerque, we have desert plants, and we do a lot of xeriscaping. They even pay us to do it. So I wanted to focus on one of the desert plants. In the book, I have three, but I just could only have time for one. So I wanted to talk about the desert willow. It's one of my favorite plants. It blooms despite the heat, and it looks delicate, but it's really very, very sturdy. And if you've seen it, do you guys know what the desert willow looks like? Oh, it's so beautiful. They plant them in the middle of the medians along the highways. And it's like a big willow tree, but it has these little tiny orchid blooms, and they're bright, bright magenta, and then they have little white growing on them. Well, a few years ago, probably almost 10 years ago, I grew really close to this one, but now I'm going to cry again, so just bear with me. Look, they put Kleenex up here. They know me. Anyway, I grew close to this woman who was like a desert willow. She grew up in the really scorching desert of life. She grew up with a really brutal childhood. Her friends, well, really her family members, treated her brutally. She was abused as a child. And she came to know the Lord. She was lovely. She was insightful. She taught me so much about the Lord. And I blew it. We both did. We really got entangled up in our relationship. And that friendship died. And truly, we gossiped about each other. And we tried to make our friends take sides. Now, I'm confessing my sins one to another. I think the Bible says we're supposed to do that. But I can't speak for her. But I let the roots of bitterness grow so deep that that friendship died. So, these are my dead willow branches. And that's so sad, you guys, to let a friendship die. And since then, I've learned that desert willows just really don't like to be pruned. Unfortunately, I offered her critique when she really needed compassion. Proverbs 23:16 says, "My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." And you know what? I was really unwise. And that led to our friendship's death. And you know, I still, to this day, it's been years, and I pray that God will restore that relationship because he's the God of resurrection. And you know, sometimes it takes death. And God can resurrect stuff. He resurrects dead things. It takes dead things to start new life. It took Christ's death to bring eternal life. And unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so I believe that it takes death to bring new life. I read this story of two friends on a journey through the desert, and after they walked days together, the friends had such an intense argument that one slapped the other one's face. And the girl who got slapped was sad, but rather than retaliate, she silently wrote in the sand, "Today my best friend slapped me in the face." Since they were in the desert, they had to keep walking together. At last they found an oasis, and the one who had been slapped ran into the water. But she didn't know how to swim. And so her friend came to her rescue. After recovering from nearly drowning, the rescued friend wrote on a stone, "Today my best friend saved my life." The friend who slapped, then saved her friend, asked, "When I hurt you, you wrote in the sand. But when I slapped you, you wrote on stone. Why?" The other friend replied, "When someone harms us, we should write it in sand where the winds of forgiveness can blow it away. But when someone helps us, we should engrave it in stone where no wind can ever erase it." Perhaps you've written in sand some things that should be in stone. Maybe you've written in stone some things that should be blown away by the winds of forgiveness. If you have a relationship that looks like that, maybe you need to be an ambassador of reconciliation. and strive with God's help to resurrect that friendship or that family relationship. Life's too short. It's just too short. Well, we're going to move on to some other flowers. There's roses in the Garden of Friends. Happens to be my last name. You know, in order to make this whole thing hold together, I had to have this dead thing in here first. My husband figured that out last night. It was pretty interesting. It wouldn't stand up without the dead thing. I thought that was amazing. Because he's an architect and a gardener. Well, it worked for him. It'll all come together. Roses are beautiful to behold, and their fragrance is beyond compare. But these two pleasant attributes are offset by two less agreeable elements. They bear painful thorns, and they grow best in private. One rose grower said, roses don't like sharing their space. So roses in a garden of friends display great beauty. They disperse the bouquet of Christ's love. They're distressed by physical affliction, and they discover God's presence in seclusion. Well, Paul the Apostle is probably the best example of a rose. In his letter to the Corinthians, he wrote that a thorn in the flesh was given to me. That word literally means something on which one is impaled. One reason I believe God allowed Paul's thorn was to point to God's power. When Paul prayed for the thorn to be removed, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Throughout his life, Paul relied on God's power for his ministry. Now, I most relate to the rose because for the last 18 years, I've had migraines once a week, sometimes for 2 or 3 days a week. And still, God's chosen to use me for whatever reason, to write books and go to conferences and retreats and do women's ministry. And I can say with Paul, I take pleasure in infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I'd even say it differently, when I am weak, then God is strong. I was at a retreat a couple of years ago, and I had a migraine. It hit me in the middle of when I was talking just like this, and it hit me. I thought I was having a stroke. It was so bad. And I thought, I can't do this, you know. And so I looked over at one of my friends who was in the front row, and I was like, you better pray now. And I don't even remember what I said. I have no idea. And people got saved. You know, it's God. It is so not about me. It is so all about God's power. And that's what's so, 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 so cool. So I've learned one thing about roses and suffering. The best way you can care for a rose is resist judging. Proverbs 22:22 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause." You know, I've had women walk up to me at retreats and say, "You know, Penny, if you'd confess your sin, you'd be healed." Thanks. Okay, I'll get right on that. You know, I mean, do you think they do that to Johnny Erickson Tada? Johnny, you know, stand up and walk. You'll be healed, you know. It's just, you know, some people mistakenly believe that only the sinful will suffer while the saintly enjoy perfect health. I have prayed. I have confessed. I have gone to chiropractors. I have gone to massage therapists. I've done acupuncture. And you know what? God has chosen to let me suffer. And if he takes it away, praise the Lord. And I will keep confessing. I mean, I do. I confess every day. Some suffering is the direct result of sin. You know, if you're promiscuous, you might get an STD, you might get AIDS. It's true. But some suffering draws people to God. Psalm 34:19 in the NIV says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Sometimes suffering is simply God's way of drawing us nearer to God. And if that's God's choice for me, I accept it. I can honestly say that I have sensed God's presence more in sickness than in health. So the next flower in my garden of friends is the lily. Don't you wish these were real? But I take these on the road a lot. They're prettier in person, but oh well. Really, this will look good once it's done, I promise you. It'll look better. Lilies are beautiful flowers that stand tall, and they have a trumpet-like silhouette and a beautiful scent. They're raised from bulbs, and those are their food reserves. In other words, they feed themselves. The lilies in our garden are those who devotedly feed on God's word to maintain their spiritual growth. You can recognize lilies by three characteristics. They're self-fed on God's word, they're faithful to God's ways, and they're fruitful as God's witnesses. Now, I consider my grandmother, since we're talking about friends and family, my grandmother Lillian Fitz, because that's her name, the perfect example of a lily. I remember her every day of her life getting up in the morning to read her Bible, and before she went to bed, she read her Bible. She was a woman of the word. And you know, she was so gentle. She was so kind. I never heard her say one mean word about anyone. I wish I could be like my grandmother. And so when I read Proverbs 31, that's the picture I get in my head. When I read it, I see her. You should just put a picture of my grandmother right by Proverbs 31. Interestingly, Proverbs 31 is an acrostic of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So I thought it'd be interesting to do an acrostic of the word lily to help us learn about spiritual lilies. I just wanted to look at a few of the verses because we could do a whole day on Proverbs 31. So the L in lily is loyal. Verses 10 through 12 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." She is loyal. The word safely trusts means that her husband looks upon her with confidence. And when I looked it up in the Hebrew, it says as if she's built a strong fence around herself. Don't you think your husband would love it if you'd like built a strong fence around yourself? Like even if you were out in the business world, I just think that's a great picture of a loyal wife. I have built a strong fence around myself. You know, shields up, Scotty. That's just the way it is. You know, I'm his and no one else's. What a loyal and wonderful wife. The I in lily could stand for integrity. Verses 18 and 19, "She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle." She worked hard and she provided good merchandise. She was a woman of integrity. She had a solid work ethic, just like my grandmother. Now, my grandmother ran the White's Auto Store in Plains, Texas. And, you know, people would come to her. They knew that they would get a good deal. And if they had trouble paying their bills, they knew that she would work with them. And she wouldn't look down on them. She was just a good woman. And that's what she, this woman of integrity did, this virtuous woman. You know, it's just what a great reputation to have. And then the other L is loving. Verse 15, "She provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants." Now, I'm thankfully glad that she had maidservants because she seems just quite too perfect. I have maidservants. Their names are Aaron, Christian, and Ryan, my children. "She extends her hand to the poor," verse 20. "Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy." She's generous. She's willing to give to the poor. I love that about her. And then the Y in lily, she's yielded. "She shall rejoice in time to come." She's yielded to God's will for her life. Why could this woman rejoice in time to come? Why can we rejoice in time to come? Look, it's not easy to live in this earth. Life is hard. People get sick. We run out of money. We have to send our kids to college. That's where I'm at right now. I have to send my kids to college, and it's expensive, and my dad's sick, and it's hard. How can you rejoice in time to come? There's only one reason. 1 Peter 1:8 through 9 says, "Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You rejoice for one reason. You're saved. And one day you'll see him. Could it be today? I'm ready. I hope you are. I hope you're ready. When I was in my grandmother's room the night she died, she looked up and saw someone I couldn't see. And I was totally a backslidden heathen in those days. And she smiled. And she looked up and she smiled like, "I am so ready." And she was pain-racked. Cancer was throughout her whole body. And she rejoiced. We can rejoice because there is a better world coming. I hope you're yielded, that you know, that there's heaven and that he's coming and that he's your Savior. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. Oswald Chambers said, "We could never be lilies in the garden unless we have spent time as bulbs." I like it. Let's become like lilies of the field by spending time feeding on God's word. When we do, if we obey what we read, we'll become more faithful and more fruitful. It's the truth. So another of the beautiful flowers in my garden of friends is the violet. Let's see, this might go over here better. Oh, they just don't look like my husband did them. The phrase most commonly associated with the violet is shrinking violet, but it's also called the sweet violet. They grow best in the gentle morning sun or shaded areas, and they need to be protected from the wind because they break easily. But when violets are in the right setting, they're sweet scented and display vibrant purple color. Don't you have friends like the violet? Maybe you are the violet. You don't like center stage. You like to stay in the shadows. They have similar characteristics to the purple flower. They shun the spotlight. They spread vibrant color. And if you see violets in real life, they stoop over. I've noticed my friends like the violets always do best to give people the royal treatment because they wear the royal color purple. They model themselves after Jesus, the King of Kings, who said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." The word for this is humble. Proverbs 29:23 says, "The humble in spirit will retain honor." There are so many people in this women's ministry and in this church who are like the violet. They serve behind the scenes. They make cupcakes. They go to outreaches. They do administrative work. They make copies. They do data entry. It's such a beautiful job to be like a violet. They're like my friend Christy. She's been in women's ministry forever. She's been my friend since, well, I was her sister's friend in fourth grade. In ninth grade, she and my friend and I used to sneak into her room to steal her clothes. And she still loves me anyway. She doesn't like the spotlight, but everyone I know asks her for help. And she spreads the royal color of purple by acting like Jesus. I have seen Christy lean into a friend. She's leaned into me, listening to her problems and weeping over pain. Our violet friends are the friends who love at all times, who rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. There was a little girl who was late coming home from school, and her mom got really, really worried about her. And when she finally arrived home, the mom said, "Where have you been? I've been worried sick." And the little girl said, "Well, I stopped at Amanda's house because her doll was broken." And the mom said, "So you stopped to fix Amanda's doll?" "No," replied the little girl. "I stopped to help her cry." That's what violets do. They stoop over. and they stop to help us cry. So how do you care for the violets in your life? By not overlooking them and by not overloading them. First, don't overlook. One violet grower says, violets need some attention as you do to thrive. But it's easy to take them for granted. You know, sometimes a simple thank you is all it takes. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for stopping to give me that hug. And second, don't overload. Most experts caution against planting violets too close together because they spread out and become overcrowded. And we make the same mistake with our violet friends. Like I said with Christy, she will say yes to everything if she could. For her soccer team and for the church and for the restaurants and just for everything. She loves to say yes. And we just fall into that trap. As women, we agree to do far too much. And my husband finally said to me one day, you know, Penny, no is a spiritual word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's okay to say no. In fact, it's biblical. It's hard though. So, are you a violet? Maybe you need to say no sometimes. There are people, other people who can do the job. And then they get the blessing. So, it's okay. I also have friends who are like the geranium. Or maybe you're like the geranium. Now, geraniums are one of the most popular summer annuals because they can be planted alone in pots during the hottest heat of the summer. They bloom continuously when the temperature spikes upward. Now, I know you guys have geranium friends. Maybe you are geraniums. You take the heat, you keep on blooming, and you make life beautiful. You're like the Timex watch. You take a licking, and you keep on ticking. Their characteristics are easy to recognize. They're able to stand alone, they withstand heat, and they feel the pinch of pain. You know, to keep a geranium going, you have to pinch off those blooms so that it keeps blooming. You know, life has a way of getting too hot to handle. Perhaps the geranium in your garden of friends is experiencing the solitude of an unbelieving spouse, the heat of heartache, the pain of a prodigal child. Maybe you're the geranium, has the heat with no relief in sight. But here are the hints to keep your geranium thriving. Stay rooted. One geranium expert says geraniums in containers tend to bloom better when slightly pot-bound. In other words, they grow best when their roots are all intertwined with each other. So when situations heats up, sometimes it's easy to detach. Have you ever felt that way? You just want to go into your own little world and stay away from everything? That's not the right thing to do. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." Stay connected with your church body. Stay connected with one another. Make a phone call. Pick your friends up for Bible study. Send an encouraging card. Don't detach. It's the worst thing you can do if you're in a heated situation. Second, stop pests. Another gardener points out that an integrated pest management approach should be used to manage the disease problems. I was like, I like the integrated pest management approach. And we need an integrated pest management approach when it comes to keeping us spiritually strong. Because the greatest disease known to mankind is sin. When heated circumstances arrive, even strong Christians fall into pesty, sinful problems. Maybe you're experiencing them. Self-reliance, thinking you can solve your own problems. Thank you very much. Self-pity. Poor me, woe is me, I'm the only one who's feeling this way. Self-indulgence, well, I'll just feel better if I do it this way. Well, this is what the world says I should do. Thankfully, Jesus provides the antidote to sin, confession. I've already confessed my sins to you. If I can do it to all you women, you guys can confess your sins to Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? All. You may not feel forgiven, but you are forgiven. You may feel like a geranium or be a geranium, but I find great strength in knowing that my geranium friends keep on going. And when I look at them and see them going, I know that with God's help, so can I. Now, many of my friends are like the daisies. Barb Wiley, Carmen Camino are the daisies in my life. If you know them, you know what I mean. They're just bright and cheerful, and they just are optimistic, and they just look at the world with such a bright perspective. I just wish I was like that. The word daisy comes from the Old English phrase, day's eye. The name was bestowed because the flower opens when the sun comes up and closes at night. In other words, it basks in the sunlight. And so I think what makes a person a daisy is that she sees the world through S-O-N glasses, sunglasses. You recognize daisies by the three things. They see the bright side, they show a heart of gold, and they spread cheer. They live by the credo of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The German poet Goethe immortalized the daisy when he wrote of Marguerite's desire to know whether Faust really loved her. Did you know that that's where He Loves Me Not came from? See, I taught you something today, the German poet. But the daisies know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loves them and that He will work everything out for their good and for His glory. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." Why do these daisies have merry hearts? The answer can be found in Proverbs 3:5 through 6. They trust in the Lord with all their hearts. They lean not on their own understanding. In all their ways, they acknowledge Him to direct their paths. Be a daisy. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your heart, your path straight. Daisies don't worry because they keep their eyes on the Lord, on the sun, trusting Him to help them bloom and grow. Now, forget-me-nots are unmistakable bright blue flowers. See, I told you it was filling up. It's getting prettier, even though I'm not a designer. This is what my house looks like, too. Don't you feel sorry for my husband, who's an architect? Slap it in there. It'll be fine. Those are the friends who've moved away geographically but have not moved away emotionally. The chorus to Michael W. Smith's song, Friends, captures the beauty of forget-me-nots. You know it. Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And we can nurture our forget-me-nots by respecting the need for separation. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've gotten too dependent on my friends. And I give them the attention sometimes that God needs. And I've learned that sometimes God separates me from my friends, so I'll appreciate Him more. Proverbs 4:5 says, "Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth." Sometimes we forget to pay attention to God because we get so busy with our friends and family. Have you ever been guilty of that? But God has ways of getting our attention. Though it's difficult to face a separation from the forget-me-nots in our lives, we can trust God to give us wisdom and to be the friend that sticks closer than any brother, even when we're separated from our skin-on friends. He will. He'll always be our friend. And then the master gardener has planted wildflowers in my heart's garden. These beautiful yellow flowers. You know, we all have wildflowers. I hang out with and still see a bunch of my friends from college, and they don't know the Lord, and they've grown in the ways of the world, and it makes me so sad. I water them with tears. And, you know, you can tend these flowers by offering them three things. First, unconditional love. It's been said that as believers, we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Even when I was prodigal, when my grandmother was dying of cancer, and I was prodigal, and I was really good at it, my grandmother loved me and prayed for me. She didn't love what I was doing, but she loved me. And that spoke volumes. You know, when we love the wildflowers in our life unreservedly, we are displaying one of the most amazing facets of Christ's love. You can love unconditionally. Second, we must have uncompromising faith. It's true we must love unconditionally, but we should never compromise our faith. As believers, we can't condone the sinful behavior of those we love. Now, my grandmother wasn't going to let me bring pot into her house. It just wasn't going to be done. She'd love me, but she wouldn't love what I was doing, and she wouldn't compromise her standards. She wouldn't lower the bar for my behavior. So we can be uncompromising in our faith while exhibiting unconditional love. Proverbs 4:23 through 27 tells us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your feet from evil. Keep your ways straight, even if those around you are wandering. That's uncompromising faith. And then third, have an unconventional witness. Many times there are unbelievers who just totally tune out our church trappings or the Christian lingo we throw at them. They roll their eyes if we say, "Oh, that's my Christian brother, that's my Christian sister, that's my church home. You know, it's the sovereignty of God and it's the sanctification, edification." I mean, they're like, "Huh? What are you talking about?" We can talk in real language and have an unconventional witness. We can love into their lives without making them uncomfortable. I really believe we can do one-on-one witnessing and speak their language. They don't have to learn our language for us to speak into their lives. You know, it's okay to have a retreat at a hotel in Taos. It's okay to have Celebration of Light at the Sheraton so that they don't feel like they have to go to the church. That's one of the reasons the women at Calvary started doing that, so we could invite our unsaved friends into a safe environment for those women. We may need to step out of our comfort zone to reach someone who's living in a danger zone. Jesus left heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. Should we do any less? Should we do any less than step out of our comfort zones? Proverbs 14:25 says, "A true witness delivers souls." You can be a true witness at work, at school, at the gym, at the grocery store. You can be a messenger of Christ's gospel, sharing the wisdom of Christ, when Christ, the wisdom of God, lives in your heart. You know, take a chance. What are they going to do? Kill you? Maybe in China, but in Albuquerque? I doubt it. You know, there's so many other flowers I could tell you about. The annuals who only stay in our lives for one season, but they teach you such good lessons. The perennials who faithfully keep growing. The exotic plants who make the world such an interesting place to be. The ground cover who keep growing and making the ground soft around us. And so you might ask, which of the flowers is most beautiful? And I'm going to answer, all of them. All of you are beautiful in God's sight. And I pray that after today, you'll look at your friends and family with new eyes, that you'll see each member of your friends and family as God-given fragrant flowers that adorn your life. And my prayer personally for each of you is that you will grow in wisdom as Christ's love grows in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you were wisdom that came to earth, and that you loved us enough to be wisdom that died for us. And I thank you that you sent wisdom to live in our hearts. Lord, we need wisdom to live with people, because people can be creeps, and we know we can blow it with our friends and family. So Lord, give us the wisdom to love each other. You say that the world will know us by the love we have one for another. Lord, give us the wisdom to love one another, to be kind to one another, and forgive one another, and to just love one another with the love you would have for us. God, I just pray now as the women go into their small groups and do that homework with all those proverbs that speak your word of truth, that they would just dig so deep into your word that they would come out edified, and that they would just have the wisdom to go home and love their kids and their husbands and their neighbors and their friends, and that it would just change the shape of Albuquerque. Father, and you're the only one who can do it. It would have to be a God thing. And so, Lord, I'm just asking you to do God things in the lives of these women. And it's your son's name I pray. Amen.